This morning I'd like to read from James, the first chapter and the second verse. We're taking a little bit different direction for the next week or two. And we're going to be talking about, if we're going to change and become what God wants us to be, we can do it ourselves, or Jesus can help us. Because his main desire is to see us saved. His main desire is not for me to drive the biggest King Ranch truck. That's not, if somebody gave me one day, hallelujah, we would accept the blessings of the Lord. But his desire is not for me to just be abundantly wealthy. It's not for me to just be blessed and way beyond my means. We think that when we live for God that he's just going to be pouring out all the money, and that there's not going to be any health issues, and that everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be great. And if you believe that, then you've set yourself up for a lot of frustration, because there are going to be trials in our lives. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be mountaintops, and there are going to be places where we feel like we need all the help that we can get. And it's all for the glory of his kingdom, and it's all to help get us, because he's not so much worried about how much money we have in the bank. He's more worried about being able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we're going to be talking about a few things along those lines this morning and next week. But it says in James, the first chapter and the second verse, it says, my brethren, count it all joy. Everybody say joy. When ye fall into divers temptations. Now that sounds like an oxymoron right there to me. We're talking about joy and we're talking about trouble all in the same sentence. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. How many of you like that patience? It says, let her have her. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to let you think about that for a little bit. Let her have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, we like that wanting nothing part. That part we can shout about. I'll take a lap right now. Wanting nothing. We can take a lap about wanting for nothing. But in order to get to wanting for nothing, it says that we're going to go through a few things. We're going to have our patience tried, but when all of that is done, we're going to want for nothing. If you read that in the Amplified Version, it says, considering it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and providing of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that ye may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. Perfectly developed, fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. Nothing. Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts, that your anointing would move and flow in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. This morning we're going to have, for our second service, the 11 o'clock, Brother Tyler Stevenson is going to be preaching for us this morning. I told him at the beginning of the year, I said, Brother Stevenson, I'm not going to book you this year, but if you have a cancellation or you get in a bind this year, we will be the church to help get you out of that situation. And so he had an opening come up on his schedule for this weekend, which happens often for evangelists. And I know if any of us in this room missed a paycheck, we'd be in a world of hurt for the most of us. And when an evangelist gets in that kind of a bind, it can take them months to get out of that situation. And so I told him, I said, I made you a promise at the first of the year that if you got in a bind this year and you had a cancellation, that we would help you out. And so this morning we're going to be a blessing. And I believe it's the will of God that he's here and that he has a word for our church, because I know that that's the way that God works. Amen. And so I'm excited about that this morning. But 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you." Think it not strange. So if something happens, don't be in shock when it happens. Just be like, well, here it is. If it's here, I've got a God that has enough grace to get me through this situation. But he says, don't think it's strange if something happens to you. This morning, Sunday mornings, we have lots of fiery trials on Sunday mornings. And you get a one-year-old and a four-year-old ready. And this morning, apparently this is the last day that you can wear white as a pants or a jacket or something. And so we put a four-year-old in white shorts. And so he's ready to go for church. He's looking cute. And I go get the other one ready. And I go grab my jacket and I run to the car. And Jackson's already climbing up in the van, and I walk up, and he has his white pants look like camouflage now, because he found chocolate somewhere in the kitchen while I was getting the other one dressed, and now he had chocolate streaks where he got it on his hands. Well, the perfect place to wipe your hands off when they're dirty is right down the front of your britches. And so we got in the car, and I looked down, and there's just chocolate streaked all up and down these white pants. So I had to run back inside and grab about four different pairs of pants, because you never know which ones are going to be the one that mama's going to want. And so I come running in with a suitcase of clothes this morning and had to pray through on the way to church and get my spirit right again. And in fact, I'm going to be transparent here. I'm going through a fiery trial right now with a dog in my subdivision. And it's part Shih Tzu. It's part demonic, it's part garbage disposal, it's part Tasmanian devil, and it's got to have terrier in it because it can run really fast. And I know that because I've tried to catch it on a number of occasions. And I'd like to say that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me while it was happening, but I don't know entirely if that is what was going on. And last Tuesday, I missed the garbage. I'm sure that everybody here has missed the garbage day before. I woke up Tuesday morning, took Jackson to school, and on the way home, I'm like, I forgot the garbage. And I was hoping and praying they hadn't come yet, but they are on their own schedule. And so they decided they were going to come early that day. And so now I've got a pile of trash outside, and there's nowhere else to put it. So now I've got a bag of trash in the garage. Well, this hairy little demonic critter knows when I miss trash day. Like, he knows. Like, he watches. Yesterday, I was standing in the yard, and he's about three houses down, and we were squaring off just looking at each other. And that little 8-pound little mutt will sit there, and he'll look at me, and he's got this tail that does a curlicue, and he'll kind of wave it and look. And he knows I don't like him, and I know that he doesn't like me, and we've got some serious issues, because as soon as I go in the house, he'll come in my garage, and if there's any leftover chicken nuggets from McDonald's, he's going to have that bag strode all the way down, all the way out to the street. And guess who gets to pick all that up? I get to pick all of that up. And so I'd like to say that my spirit is right. I'd like to say that everything is good with that situation. But I have to admit, there's been one moment that it was almost a joyful moment, because my foot and him was about a foot from each other as he made it out of my garage. But I've prayed through since then, and we're going to make it, and I'm going to be all right. But it says, think it not strange when these furry little demonic critters eat your garbage in the trial that which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice when this furry little demonic critter comes into your life, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now hold on here one second. So he's saying that if I go through, and I know I'm being silly about a dog, we're talking about real life here this morning. So when I go through things, it's so that the Spirit of the Lord can rest upon me. You read when Paul begins to talk about the thorn in his flesh and he keeps begging for God to take it. And then he comes back and he makes the statement that he understands that it's because of this that his glory can rest upon him. That there are only certain places that God's glory and his Spirit can rest upon. And it's not going to be some hard, haughty, carnal, messed up person. It's going to be somebody that is being transformed and becoming like Christ. So he says, take it exceeding all joy, because he says that his glory, that the glory of the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. And their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, if you went down to Walmart this afternoon and you bought you a new toaster and you took it back and tomorrow morning that toaster burnt your bread black crispy and you went through a whole loaf of bread trying to figure out how to use it and you come to the conclusion that this toaster has a defect, you're going to be in line at Walmart real fast and in a hurry because you've only got like 18 hours to bring it back, or they're going to charge it to you and they count you on your how many times you've brought something back, and you're going to let them know this thing has got a defect. Something's wrong with this. If you went down to Lowe's and bought a weed eater and it doesn't work and it spits and it sputters and it blows smoke everywhere and it doesn't hardly start, you're going to be back at Lowe's standing in line. This thing's got a defect. This thing has got something wrong with it. I want my money back. I need this thing repaired. I need this fixed. I want a new one. But what happens when we have defects? Who's held accountable when we're defective? Who's the one now, if we buy something that's defective, we're going to be back real fast and in a hurry making sure that that's fixed. But who's accountable when we're defective? Who's the one that's responsible for all of the defects in our own lives? It's us. We're the ones that are responsible for the defects in our own lives. And we've got to look long into the mirror and say, you know what? I've got some defects. I've got some spots that need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of change. They need some work done on them. Pastor Wang was one of the foremost pastors in China. He had a church bigger than any other church in the world at that time that blew people's minds in the 1940s. They'd never seen anything like what Brother Wang had done. He'd built a church. He'd literally was known all over the country of China in the Christian world in 1940. He crossed all denominations. He spoke at any kind of church. Everybody wanted Brother Wang to be a part of their church. They wanted him to come and to speak. As he built this church and he began to get the notoriety that he got, that he was a writer, that he created different articles that were sent out into papers that went out all over China, that he began to gain influence and people began to look at him and begin to respect what he had to say and what he was doing. At the age of 60 years old in 1950, I believe it is, that he began to come against the communist China. He began to write articles about how they were interfering with the church and they needed to mind their own business. And when he did this, they came and they picked him and his wife up and 18 of their church members, and they imprisoned him. They imprisoned him for a few years, and they finally let him out. And then after a little while, they realized that he was better off in prison, and they picked him back up. And for the next 23 years of his life, he spent in a Chinese prison. Most of that time, he spent in solitary confinement. They wouldn't let him write because they knew what an accomplished writer he was. They wouldn't let him have a Bible because they knew that it would challenge him and that it would help him grow as he sat there. He would sit in that room with nothing to do, he said, but have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for 23 years he prayed. For 23 years he spent time with God. For 23 years he made sure that every day of his life, all he had to do was to correspond with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, I had nothing else to do except to know God. He said, and for the last 23 years of my life, I have experienced the greatest relationship that I have ever known. He said, they had to put me into a cell. They had to force me into this situation for me to finally know God in this manner. We're not talking about somebody that didn't know God. We're talking about somebody that had raised a church, somebody that was known all over the country of China in the religious world and was even feared by the communist government. But he said it was at that time that he was forced into that prison that he grew in dimensions and ways that he'd never grown before in his life. He said, I was pushed into a cell, but you will have to push yourself into one. He said, they gave me time to know God, but our problem now is that we don't have time to know God, that we've got too many other things going on in our lives. And so simply put, you've got to push yourself into a place that you will know God. There's something about it that either we can push ourselves into a place, or if we need help, God will help push us into that place. That God will allow situations into our lives and situations that happen around us to bring us to a place that we need Him. So many times we do everything we can to stay away from pain. Anything that we do, if we know that if we pick something up a certain way and turn and it's going to pop something in our back and we're going to be down for the next 2 weeks, it doesn't matter what anybody's doing. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter how goofy you look down at the Walmart. You're going to make sure whatever you got to do to make sure that back's going to be all right. You're not worried about everybody else. You're worried about keeping pain out of your life. Amen. We're worried about making sure that we're not going to allow pain into our lives. And so everything that we do things to avoid pain. We're created and built in a way that we're constantly in survival mode. If there's smoke, we realize it. If there's touch something hot, we realize it. If there's something going on that's not right, that we're created, that our senses put us into survival mode to protect us, to keep us from feeling pain. So we try to do everything that we can to avoid pain, to avoid discomfort, to avoid anything happening in our lives that would create anything that would remotely be uncomfortable in our lives. We'll spend thousands of dollars on beds just to be comfortable. We'll do whatever it takes to find comfort. Somebody just got a brand new truck and I sat in it the other day and they couldn't hardly get me out of it because it will massage you from your toes to your neck while you're sitting in their truck just driving down. They've got fans in the seats and the comfort that comes with just sitting in that truck. And it doesn't even make me want to get back in the Yoda. I just look at the Yoda and shake my head and wonder why the Yoda doesn't do all of those special things. But we want comfort. We want to be able to feel all of that. We want to be able to feel like everything is all right. But the thing is that pain motivates us in ways that nothing else can motivate. Somebody can give you $1 million and it will not motivate you to live for God like trying to pay a paycheck, trying to pay a bill next week that you cannot pay. There's something about discomfort that we realize that we are helpless and that He is everything. There's something about discomfort that when we begin to realize the uncomfortableness of the situation that we're in, that all of a sudden we might not have prayed in months. We might not have taken one moment out of our day to get a hold of God. But all of a sudden there's a little bit of discomfort that is created in our lives. And all of a sudden we're at church early. All of a sudden we got our hands in the air. All of a sudden we're praying and we're needing the passcode so that we can get in to the church with the alarm system and we're all of a sudden, because of just a little discomfort that was added to our lives, we get a huge raise on the job and we'll barely thank Him for it. We'll get a blessing and, oh, thanks God, that was all right, you know, thank you, but there's something about it that when there's a little bit of discomfort in our life, it causes us to begin to seek after Him like nothing else will. God, take this out of my life. And God's like, you haven't talked to me in 6 months. And all of a sudden you've talked to me for 2 days in a row and you want me to take this away from you? You could be saved now. If you die tomorrow, you're going to see me. But if I take this from you, you're probably never even going to be saved. You're never even going to come back. You're never even going to find an altar. There's something about a trial that begins to change us. There's something about a trial that brings us to a place that we understand that we have to know God. Refrigerator Perry, a lot of the men in the room would know him. He won the Super Bowl with the Chicago Bears. He was a mammoth of a man. In the sixth grade, he was over 200 pounds. But one thing, he didn't fear any man. He'd fight anybody. He'd do anything they wanted him to do on the football field. He was feared on the gridiron because of his grit and because of his power. But one thing that he hated was the dentist. For 20 years, he never went to the dentist. He had crazy infections in his mouth. His teeth began to fall out. Some of them hurt so bad, he'd pull his own teeth out. And a lot of you, when you think of the picture of Refrigerator Perry, you have that big gap in the middle of his teeth, and he's always smiling. Well, there came a place where all of those teeth had fallen out in his life because he refused to go to the dentist because of the discomfort that the dentist would create in his life, that he didn't want to feel that pain. But the problem was, is he began to live with pain every day because he was not willing to go through a little bit of pain for an hour or two. He began to understand as his gums began to become highly infected that all of the problems that he began to have. And finally, a dentist had heard about his situation and approached him and said, I'll help fix your teeth. We can screw teeth back into your skull and fix all of this. And, oh, I don't want any part of that. I don't want anything to do with it. But finally, one day, he took this dentist up on his offer. The dentist put $60,000 into the mouth of the Refrigerator Perry. It took $60,000 to fix everything that was wrong in his mouth over the past 20 years that he had created in his life. And they asked him, why did you finally fix what was wrong? He said, because I was tired of hurting. I was tired of pain. I was tired of going through what I was going through. And so I finally decided that in order for this to change, something had to happen. There are times in our lives that we have to get tired of the pain. We've got to get tired of the condemnation, tired of feeling the same old stuff, tired of dealing with the same old things, tired of going through the same old situation, that we come to the place that we say, I am tired of feeling the way that I'm feeling, so in order for this to change, I've got to do something about it. I've got to change myself. I've got to change my own life. I've got to change what's going on in my world. There's something about it that we can learn from pain. Some of the darkest moments of my life, moments that I wondered how I was going to make it, moments that situations in my life that I didn't know what I was going to do next. It was like the rug was pulled out. I didn't have a dime in the bank. And what was I going to do next? Moments when disease has hit my body and the doctors couldn't tell me what was wrong or how it was going to be fixed. And it was something I was just going to have to learn to live with. Those moments in time, I remember wondering, how am I going to make it in my future? How am I going to survive this situation? How am I going to thrive in the midst of all of this darkness? But it's in those moments in time that I look back now that I wouldn't trade for anything, because it was at those moments in time that God changed my life. It was at those moments in time that I got to a place in my relationship with Him that He took me to another level. It was at those moments in time that I came to a place that God said, hey, I've brought you to a place of brokenness that now I can elevate you and move you into a place of anointing that you've never been before in your life. We've got to understand that sometimes the things that we are going through, they're not to destroy us, but they're to make us better. I would hate to think that I went through some of the darkest days of my life for nothing. Do you know how many people go through trials and they come out on the other side and they're not better, they're bitter? How many people go through trials and they come out on the other side and they haven't grown in God and stepped into a new anointing and they're not any more closer to God than they were that day, the trial that they began that trial? We've got to start looking. A lot of times we start going through something and we start saying, God, why? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? It might be a health situation. It might be a family situation. It might be a situation that somebody else is doing to you. It might even be a situation that you created in your own life. Why can't I pay this bill? It's because you've got two huge car notes. What do you mean why you can't pay this bill? Situations that you have created, things that you might have done in your own life that now has put you in a place where you can't. It's constant discomfort. It's constant pain. It's constant frustration. But the thing about God is God does want to help. God does want to be there for you. God does want to bring you out. But he's not going to bring you out until it's done its work. He's not going to bring you out until it's completed what's going on. Now, you might come out of it for a little bit. There's been situations where I've watched people, they went through something and they never grew from it. And it's like God steps back. He gives them a relief for a little while and then he puts it back on them again. And what's going on? Why are you doing this to me, God? Well, the problem is I want to see you saved. And the last time that we went through this, it didn't do any good. So we're just going to have to go through it all over again. I don't want to have to go through anything twice. I want to walk that valley once. And when I come out, if I walk another valley, it's going to be a whole new valley. But I don't want to have to travel through that valley all over again. Does that make sense? So instead of saying, God, why am I going through this? God, why am I in this situation? Why am I struggling with this? Why have you allowed this to happen? So many times now we're just angry. God, what's the deal? What's the problem? I've been faithful. I've been everything I should be. Why? And we begin to question what God is doing. What would happen if we begin to change the way that we look at it and stay instead of saying, God, why are you letting me going through this? We begin to look at ourselves and say, okay, what's the defect in me? Why am I needing to go through this? Why am I needing to change? What is it that God is trying to work on in my life? What is it that God is trying to change in my life? What is it that is happening in my world? Why is this silly little mongrel dog always in my garage tearing up my trash? It's because I missed Tuesday, and if I'd have taken care of Tuesday, the little mongrel wouldn't be in my garage on Wednesday. But there's something about it that we begin to understand that I've got to start figuring out, God, why am I going through this situation? What do I need to change, God? Are you trying to push me into a deeper relationship with you? Are you trying to change something inside of me that's going to cause me to be lost and go to hell? Are you creating this discomfort in my life so that I will begin to self-assess what's happening in my life and begin to say, all right, I'm going to change this. I'm going to be better. Why is my boss always on me? Why is my boss? I get so mad. I want to punch him. I get so mad. And God's saying, I'm trying to deal with you about a situation. I'm trying to work on something that's inside of you. I'm trying to change something that's going on inside of your world. I'm trying to work on you, but we don't want to work on us. We want everything to be perfect. They say if you take a cat and you put them on a hot stove, they'll never climb on the stove again. But humans, you can put us on a hot stove and give us about 6 months, we'll forget about it. We'll climb right back up there and go through it all over again. He said, oh, I wouldn't touch a hot stove. No, but you'll walk right back into the same junk God just brought you out of. You'll open the doors to the same stuff that you've been through. You'll make sure that, you know, for some reason we can forget all the bad stuff and we'll find ourselves going right back to the bad stuff all over again. And we forget how those nights that we beg God, if you'll bring me out of this, I'll change. If you'll bring me out of this, I'll do better. If you'll bring me out of this, I'll be a better person. I'll commit more. I'll do more. And we find ourselves going right back to the same situations. There's something about it that pain begins to work on our character. It begins to, hardships improves, if we let it, who we are. It says in Hebrews, the second chapter in the seventh verse, it says, if you endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. Now, all of us, when you go to the Walmart and you see some kid throwing a fit and rolling in the floor, what's the first thing that you think in their mind? You think, that kid needs a little bit more discipline in their lives. If they'd let him come home with me for about 6 hours, I could fix a lot of that right there for him real fast and in a hurry. But we don't want that in our own lives, but God's saying, I deal with you as a son. For what son he of whom the Father chastiseth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. I don't want to be a bastard of God. I know that's a strong word. No, that's what the Bible says about it. It's a strong word. I want to be his son. And whatever I've got to do to be his son, whatever I've got to do to be close to him, whatever I've got to do to stay in his hands, whatever I've got to do to stay under his protection, God, whatever I've got to do in order for me to be your son, God, God, I want to walk through it. I want to go through it. I want to be what you want me to be because I want to be your son. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to be saved. Furthermore, it says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have gone with them with reverence. We have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, it says, after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised there. By that word righteousness, it literally means, you studied in the Greek, it is the equity of character or act, especially Christian. That word righteousness means that he is creating us in his likeness. That flesh is his word is being manifest in the flesh that we wear. Hebrews 5 and 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That he learned obedience by the situations that he went through, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Do you know who they're talking about right here? They're talking about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ went through things. That Jesus Christ suffered. That Jesus Christ, his flesh, learned obedience from the suffering that he went through that made him perfect. If Jesus had to go through something, if Jesus, the flesh that Jesus wore, had to go through things, how much more do you think this old nasty flesh that Jared Pugh wears needs help? Amen? How much more do you think this old nasty flesh that we wear needs help? See, we've got to understand that if we will begin to change our mindset and say, you know what? Oh, well, why am I going through this? What's going on? What's the deal? What's the situation? What's happening? God, why are you doing this? Instead, say, God, what do I need to change? What do I need to work on? What is it that I need to change in my life? What is it that I'm going? Now, there are some things that's just life, but there's a lot of things that God's trying to mold us and change us and make us into something else. There are things that happen in our lives that are spiritual, and they have nothing to do with the physical. So I've got to come and say, all right, God, I need to change. I need to be molded into your likeness. God, there's a reason that I'm going through this. Paul asked for it to be taken away 3 times, and God said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to put my glory on you, that I'm going to use you for the glory of my kingdom. And sometimes we'll sit there in the midst of our problem and keep asking why. And God's saying, you don't understand. At the place that you're at right now, the prayers that you could pray for your family at this moment in time could change everything. That the brokenness in the place that you're at right now, the things that you could do for the glory of my kingdom, the things that you could do that you've been praying and asking me to use you to do, asking me to do these things and open these doors in your life. These doors are open, but you're too busy looking at the problem. I've put some things on you that you could use and things that could change everything that's going on in your world. But all we can focus on is what's wrong and what's not right in our world right now. There are moments in time when I'll be praying and I'll be talking to God, and God, I can't break through. And I can go back to moments in time of brokenness when I laid in the floor in an altar all by myself in the middle of the night and moaned and groaned because of the dark places that were in my life at that moment in time, and go back and tap into that same place and all of a sudden move into a realm and pass all of the stuff, that I can reach back to that dark moment and all of a sudden it can bring me through in the situation that's going on in my life at that moment in time. Don't resent the trial. Embrace it. Don't resent what God might be doing in your life. God, hey, some of us, we've got more anointing than we've ever had, but we're so focused on the trial, we don't even use the anointing. God's given us more ability than we've ever had. He's placed more on us than we've ever had, but we can't see what God is doing because we're too focused on what He hasn't done in our lives that we've asked for. There's something about it that we've got to understand. God, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you want to change in my life? God, change my thinking, oh God. God, if this is something that you're trying to change in me, Lord, help me to be better and help me to change so that we can go on beyond this situation. There was a pastor in West Texas that was asked to do a wedding of a very wealthy family. And he went down and he was sitting with the father of the bride, and they headed out at this huge ranch. And the father bride asked him, he said, hey, if you're tired of sitting here, I've got to run out to the runway and pick up the wedding cake. It's been flown in on a private jet, and we've got to run out and pick it up, and if you want to ride with me. So here they are on their West Texas ranch with a runway down it, and they go out and sit by the runway, and a plane flies in and lands, and this very eloquent-looking woman comes out with this huge cake and brings it down the stairs and brings it and puts it in the car. And the pastor, he sat there and thought to himself. He said, how in the world do you get a gig like this? Like, who makes cakes that are so good that they'll fly them in from all over the country to West Texas to drop a wedding cake off on a plane? Now, who can make a cake that's that good? And so the man paid the woman, and she was going back to the plane, and he had to find out about this. He had to be in the know, and he walked up to the lady. He said, ma'am, how in the world does something like this happen? She said, I was in a bad marriage. She said, we had nothing. And my husband passed away, and he left me nothing with my children. She said, I didn't know how to do anything. I had nothing. I'd never gone to school. I married him when I was young. I didn't have an education. I didn't have any ability. I didn't have any way to do anything. She said, but as I sat there in the midst of all of my pity, I thought to myself, is there anything that I can do? And she said, I can bake. She said, so in the midst of all of this stuff that was going on, not having a home, not having anything, I believe it was three children that she had, and not one penny, not one person that could help them, she began to bake. She said, it started in trouble. She said, if you let it, it'll always stay trouble. She said, but trouble's not always bad. And that pastor walked away from there thinking, wow. This little lady that started from nothing has now flown all over the world bringing wedding cakes to people's parties because she started in trouble. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, Lord, there are people under the sound of my voice this morning that, God, there's trouble in their life. Lord, there are trials, there are fiery darts, there are situations that they're walking through right now. But Lord God, trouble is not always bad. Lord God, that your spirit would move and flow in the lives of the people of this church, oh God. Lord, that you would anoint them and that you would use us, oh God. Lord, that we would be able to look at the situation and then look at the open door that you're creating because of the situation. That we would be able to look at the trouble and not dwell upon the trouble, where we'd be able to look at the open door that has been opened in our future that we're going to walk through because of the circumstances that we might be in right now at this moment. Because his word says that there's coming a day that I'm going to be able to rest my glory. Oh, how many people want his glory? How many people want his spirit to be able to rest upon you? How many people want his presence to be able to dwell upon you and with you and close to you? He says, you might be in trouble, but understand there's an open door. Understand that I'm going to be able to rest my spirit upon you. I'm going to be able to rest my glory upon your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. It might not always be pretty, but God will take care of you. God will take you through if you will take care of how you go through it. You can't always determine what you're going to go through, but you can determine how you're going to go through it. You can't always change what you're going through, but you can change you to adapt to what you're going through, because there's going to come a day that he's going to rest his glory upon you. There are people in this room right now that his glory is already upon you. You just can't see it because of the situation that's going on in your life. Look at the open door. All right, God, my situation still might be trouble, but I can feel your glory. When you walk into the prayer room, you don't wade through a bunch of junk. You can step right into his presence. You used to have to wade through a bunch of stuff to ever speak in tongues, but now you can just walk into his presence and you begin to feel him, and tears begin to flow, and you can begin to speak in tongues, and all of a sudden something's changed, something's different, because he's already putting his glory on you. Quit worrying about the trouble and start focusing on the glory that's come from the trouble. And when you start seeing the glory, the trouble isn't really that big of a deal anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I believe God's ministering to some people right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.